All right, so if you recall, last week we were learning about Kapitel Gimel, Parak Gimel, Chapter 3, which was the first of three Prakim in which David HaMelech is addressing the rebellion of Avshalom, his son. And last week we learned a little bit about Avshalom and the rebellion, and we saw that in Kapitel Gimel, in the third chapter, David HaMelech is addressing Hashem and about the whole Maisa with Avshalom. And now in chapter 4, this won't learn anything if I don't pull out my notes here. In chapter 4, he's going to turn his attention to the people who followed Avshalom and were his enemies. Now he's still on the run from Avshalom. And if you turn to the page that is the third page stapled together, and it looks like this, and it says Parak Dalet on it. Okay, there are 9 pesukim in this chapter. The first verse is going to be what we, for lack of a better term, have started calling the title verse. I'm not really sure that's a good way to phrase it, because it sounds too jargony, but until we come up with a better phrase, we're calling it the title verse. Then there are going to be sections of 1, 4, and 3 verses. In the first pasuk, David will speak to Hashem. And in the next 4 pasukim, he'll speak to the people. And in the last 3 pasukim, he'll speak again to Hashem. I'm on this page.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Right, okay. Parak Dalet. It's okay. You can study ahead, and that way you can
have
questions that are down ahead. Now, what's interesting is that whenever David mentioned his enemies, he doesn't really seek revenge, but rather he asks, he davens that his enemies should do teshuvah. This is a very, considered a very high level of midos. I mean, David is being pursued relentlessly. He has all these plots orchestrated against him, and his biggest hope is for his enemies to do teshuvah. And we will talk about Achitofel as well. Achitofel was David's advisor for a long time, and Achitofel is the one who we mentioned last week whose advice was considered to be always as good as gold. That anything Achitofel said, his advice, was always accurate. And Avshalom chose not to listen to Achitofel's advice and not to try and kill David. Right? And David was very happy when he discovered that the evil that had been foretold that would come from his house as a punishment for the Maisa with Bathsheba would be his own son, figuring that his own son would not kill him, but were the evil that was coming from his household, just so we can all refresh our memories. After the Maisa with Bathsheba, David did teshuvah and Hashem forgave him, but the Navi told him, as a punishment for this, evil will come from your house. Now one of the things we didn't mention is Shaul HaMelech committed also one avera of not killing over all the Amalekites, and for that he lost his malchus. He didn't get to be king anymore. And in fact, not only did he lose his malchus, but his entire line lost his malchus, and David was anointed as a melech, leading to all of the things that we see here. David also did a tremendous maisa with Bathsheba, and he did teshuva, and he's punished, but he's not punished with the loss of his malchus. Because what Shaul did was an avera on behalf of as the king. He did an avera of kingship, if that's a word. Right? As the king, he was instructed by Hashem, in your role as king, please do the following. And he did not, and he failed, therefore he lost his malchus. Where David's avera was of a personal nature, he asked Hashem, I'm 60 some years old, I want to strive even more and have more nisyonis so that I can grow even more in my own personal spiritual development. Hashem told him, you're not ready. He persisted anyway. He got the test with Bathsheba, which he failed, which was a personal nisayon and a personal test. Therefore, his punishment was a personal punishment, and it did not result in the malchus being taken away from him. The Navi told him that evil will rise from your house and will pursue you personally. Right? Then when David found out that said evil was going to be Avshalom, his own son, he was greatly relieved, figuring that his own son would not kill him as a generic member of his household, a servant or something like that, might want to do. However, unbeknownst to David, Achitofel did advise Avshalom that he should kill David. The only way that you're going to win this is to kill David. Now, what we didn't discuss is Achitofel's true intentions. For Achitofel wanted to be Melech himself. Achitofel had had a dream, or a vision, or a sign from Hashem, that Malchus, that royalty, would emanate from him. So he decided to hurry the process along with a very interesting trick. He would have Avshalom kill David, then he would bring Avshalom to justice for killing David, bring Avshalom to court, try Avshalom, and cry out, "How terrible is this? But don't worry, I've brought the evildoer to justice. I've gotten Avshalom for you. Of course, now I should be your king, having rid the world of this terrible evildoer Avshalom, who killed the beloved David," which, of course, I'm not going to mention was my idea in the first place. Yes?
Had Achitofel been horrible like this all along, or was this
no,
a thing?
No, absolutely not. In fact, you know what? Very good. Turn to the last four pages, and we'll take a quick look at Achitofel before we get into the psukim. The fourth from the last pages, it looks like this. Sorry, Mrs. Hubert, we're continuing in Parak 4, which is continuation. Now he's going to be addressing the people and the leaders of the revolution against him, still while he's on the run from Avshalom. I checked off a couple of things about Achitofel on the next few pages. So we've mentioned before also another person who was Keneged David, Doeg. Doeg who advised Shaul. Now Doeg and Achitofel are often mentioned in the same breath. Doeg Achitofel, the two people that really, really pursued David relentlessly. Yet, even though we always speak, and the Gemara always speaks, Doeg v'Achitofel this, Doeg v'Achitofel that, and then before she would speak, Doeg v'Achitofel, the two of them never met. And in fact, their lives did not even overlap. Doeg lived right before Achitofel, and Achitofel lived right after Doeg. Doeg lived 34 years, and Achitofel lived 33 years, which makes 67 years. And David says, "What are the life of a man but 70 years?" Thus implying that the two of them together could not even deserve the lifespan of one person. Now, if you go down to the next box that checked, the counsel of Achitofel was if a man inquired of the word of God himself. So, meaning that his advice was so sage, it was almost as if it was a decision from the Urim V'Tumim. Whatever Achitofel said, you could take to the bank. If we flip to the next page, you'll see on the left-hand side, on the checked box, four people have no share in Olam Haba. Balaam, Doeg, Achitofel, and Gehazi. So the Gemara lists Doeg and Achitofel amongst four people that have no chelik at Olam Haba. Now that's a pretty severe punishment. Both Doeg and Achitofel, of course, were tremendous Talmid HaChachamim. We spoke about how Doeg became head of the Sanhedrin and used his position as head of the Sanhedrin to try and further his own attacks on David. And both of them, in the end, ended up using their learning for evil purposes. And in fact, Achitofel tried to get Shaul to take Michal, his daughter, back from David and give her to someone else. Because David was fighting against Shaul, and Shaul, Achitofel said, is a legitimate king, and anybody who rebels against the king receives a death penalty. And since he should receive the death penalty, it's like he's dead already. So why don't you take your daughter back and give him to somebody more worthy? However, in the beginning, David and Achitofel were fast friends and advisors. Achitofel only became a Rasha towards the end of his life, short that it was. And if you see on the right-hand side, we see there's a famous Pirkei Avos, that David HaMelech learned two things from Achitofel, yet called him his Rebbe. And this is a principle that we have, that if you learn even two things from someone, that person is like your Rebbe. The two things he learned were not to learn Torah alone, and that he should run quickly to davening. And just for having learned those two things, he called Achitofel Rebbe. And if you go down a little bit more in the checkbox, it says David had no greater friend than Achitophel. He was his rebuker and advisor on all matters. And David Melech feared no man except for Achitophel. So Achitophel was David's Rebbe, confidant, confidant, how do you say? Advisor, etc. Now, on the next page, on the right-hand side where it's checked, Achitophel was misled by the constellations into thinking he would become king. Now, all of a sudden, all of that learning and all of that wisdom and all of that Yerushalayim became warped with the idea that he could become king himself. The thought of that power was overwhelming to him. Therefore, he fixed his eyes on Avshalom, and he gave Avshalom advice to go and to live with his father's concubines, and he advised him to slay his father, to kill David HaMelech. Then Achitophel planned to sit in judgment of Avshalom for doing this. Then he would kill Avshalom and become the king. But what he did not realize is that the vision stating he would become king did not mean he personally would become king, but rather kingship would emanate from him, for his granddaughter was Bathsheba, who would begat Shlomo HaMelech. So he read the signs to fit his own desires and came up with this plot. And finally, it says, the learning of Doeg and Achitophel did not help to have the halacha decided according to them. So we never decide any, no halachas were ever decided according to Doeg or Achitophel, because it is written, the secret counsel of Hashem is with those that fear Him. In other words, we say that Hashem guides Talmid HaChachamim and Paiskim to make sure that they don't make grievous errors. However, that only applies to those that are Yerushalayim. So therefore, the halacha is never like Doeg and Achitophel, for when they learned Tyra, they did so with falsehood and deceitfulness. They learned Tyra only to further their own personal agenda. Yes, Ms. Greenberg.
Who was the ruler from Bathsheba?
Achitophel's granddaughter was Bathsheba, and Bathsheba's son was Shlomo HaMelech.
Bathsheba, the one who married David.
The same Bathsheba.
How could that be when Achitophel only lived for 32?
Achitophel had a son, and his son had a daughter, and that daughter was Bathsheba.
Right.
And finally, on the last page, it says, Achitophel set his sights on what was not fitting for him. What he sought, the kingship, was not given to him, and what he had, his life, was taken away from him. So he ended up with nothing. He ended up with no life, and he ended up not being king. And on his deathbed, he commanded his sons three things. He regretted what he had done, and he told his sons, do not take part in a machlekes, in an argument. Don't rebel against the kingdom of the house of David HaMelech. And if the festival of Shavuos is a clear day, then the wheat for that year will be successful. We're not going to get into that right now. But on his deathbed, he told his sons, don't take part in arguments, machlekes, in battles and wars, in internal dissension, and never rebel against Beis David. Because you see what it got him. He lost everything that he had, and the one thing that he wanted, to be king, he was never able to achieve. So this is Achitophel, who goes very nicely with Doeg, who we learned about also. Yes, Mrs. Greenberg.
Back to my original question. Okay. Mm-hmm. So, what you're saying is fine, except that Achitophel was alive and for a few years at least after Bathsheba married David. Right? He has to have been. Because this happened after Bathsheba married David. That's part of the reason
Correct.
It all happened. Well,
how could that be? Achitophel no, had a son when he was 8.
Mm-hmm. Achitophel was 8 when he had this son.
Correct. All right, so now with that little background added into last week's background of Avshalom, last week we saw Perek 3 where we saw David HaMelech's attitude towards his own troubles. Now let's look at Perek 4, chapter 4, which, I don't see a page number here, but it's on the right-hand side, about two-thirds of the way down, chapter 4 starts. Mrs. Greenberg has been reading her timeline. the war with Avshalom was after David and Bathsheba.
Because part of how Avshalom did this was because the people were so angry, right?
Yes.
Not the whole point of
it wasn't so much that the people were angry, but that they used that as a reason to possibly go along with Avshalom, because they would say, well, you know, that maybe this is a punishment for the Maisa with Bathsheba, that David is destined not to be king anymore. And we have this great guy of Shalom who tells us all the great things he's going to do. And you know what? David is 65 years old. And maybe it's time for a new king. Maybe he's not supposed to be king anymore. They were able to rationalize it with that approach that maybe this is his punishment.
Do we even in the Torah of how Achitophel got married when he was 8? Or is it more like, well, we have to say he got married when he's 8
because of this timeline? We have a Masora that he had a child when he was 8. So the first verse, which we're calling the title verse,
more common too.
But thank you. I'm glad I'm not a voice in the wilderness.
No.
When you give me that look, I was so.
I have no look.
Kind of off the court.
No, cosmic color. The look means I have no idea.
Okay, if you would be clear on that, that'd be good.
Okay.
I can feel the full weight of the Buddha going, mommy.
Now that we're under the official spot. So it says Lamanat Seach Beneginos Mizmor LeDavid. So the Mizmor LeDavid part, we know what that means. The David is writing this Mizmor as an encouragement to himself. And that's in contrast to LeDavid Mizmor, where he's writing it as an encouragement to others. Lamanat Seach is for the conductor. Now what does for the conductor mean? Who would like to tell us the meaning of that? Yes. Yes, it is for, there was a specific person who was the conductor. And he conducted and arranged the singing and the instruments. And it's for the Lamanat Seach. This is supposed to be sung accompanied by the Neginos. The Neginos are some sort of stringed instrument. And all of my research basically came up with the fact that we do not know what they look like. And in fact, there are some of the instruments we don't even know what they were at all. But even the ones that were stringed instruments, even the ones that we know how many strings they had, we don't know the exact shape. We couldn't make one today if we wanted to. We couldn't make a replica of one. We don't know exactly what they look like. But this was supposed to be played on the Neginos. And apparently there were some of the Levim that would play the instruments and some that would sing, except for the shofros, which were played by the Kohanim. But all of the other instruments were played, apparently, by the Levim. And it seems like some played and some sang. Well, it's not exactly clear. Maybe you could be a singer and a player. A lot of the day-to-day organization of that, we really don't know how it worked. I mean, we know some of the things, but some of the gaps are we really don't know. We don't know what some of the instruments look like, even though some of them we'll learn in the next parak. We know what some of the instruments refer to, but nonetheless, this was to be played on Neginos. Yes? And we don't know the tunes either, no. We don't know the tunes. Supposedly, there are people that say that the nigun, the nigunim that we use for Aleinu on Yom HaKippurim is very similar to the way the Levim sang. I'm not a musicologist, and if we look, if you actually want the time to look in the Mikros Gedailus on Tehillim, you'll see a huge redak here where he speaks all about different musicology type things, and he extols the virtue of learning about music, that it's a chachma that is worthy that one should learn about. Unfortunately, personally, I'm not a musicologist, and most of what he was saying was, I don't want to say Greek to me, that's not the right phrase I'm looking here for, how about, was music to me. So while he said a number of interesting things about the instruments and the tones, etc., I can't tell you that I really have a good handle on all the, what all the different tone things mean, etc. So, no, we really don't know the tunes. We know what they sang at certain times, we know how they did certain things, but we don't know the tunes. And we know the description of some of the instruments, although not all, but not enough to actually be able to replicate a picture of one. All right, so this kapitel was meant to be sung to the accompaniment of neginos, which is some sort of stringed instrument. Okay, sorry, I lost my train of thought there for a second. All right, so we have 1, 4, and 3. The first pasuk is David speaking to Hashem, and he says, "Bikori anenu elokei tzidke." When I call, answer me, God of my justice. But sar hirchavtali, in my distress you have relieved me. Chaneni, be kind to me. Ushma tefilasi, and hear my prayer. So this is an introduction to Hashem before the actual tefillah. Just like when we have tefillah today, first we praise Hashem and then we ask for what we're going to do. So bikari aneni, Elokei Tzidke, the God of my justice, meaning the God of my justice who knows the accusations against me are false. Here he doesn't say Bikori Aneni Hashem. He says Elokei Tzidke, and Elokim refers to God in his role as arbiter or strict justice, the meter outer of din. The meter outer of din, right? So he's saying, you know what? You can answer me with your strictest justice, Hashem, because you know that I didn't do anything, right? That all the things that they're saying against me, that you know you're not even Jewish, you are being punished for, you're an adulterer with Bathsheba, you know these things aren't true, Hashem. So you're Elokei Tzidki. You're the God of my justice. Betzar hechavti li, and in my distress, you've comforted me. Haneni ushma tefilasi. Haneni usually means even though I'm not worthy. So haneni, we saw in Esther, if I found chen in you, we always use that word chen usually to mean something that I'm not necessarily worthy of. So haneni means to be kind to me even though I may not be worthy of it. Okay, so now David is going to speak to the people who participated in this horrendous rebellion against him. He's going to say, "Bnei Ish, sons of man, Adme kevaiti lechalma, until when are you going to put my honor to shame? Kehuven rik, and until when will you love futility and empty cause? Tevakshu kazav, and seek deception, selah." We discussed last week that selah, we're not completely clear on the meaning, but that we're going to learn that selah is an exclamatory word, although there are some opinions that it's a musical note, and there are some opinions that it's actually a word that means something. Now, David is bringing three arguments here. He's saying, stop what you're doing. Why should you stop what you're doing? First of all, you're B'nai Ish. You're sons of men yourself. Would you want to rebel against your own father? Look what you're doing. You're bringing Absalom to rebel against his father. You're B'nai Ish yourself. Stop what you're doing. Second, he says, how long are you going to put my honor to shame? I'm a melech b'Yisrael, and you have me on the run like a common criminal. And finally, how long will you love vanity? Your own vanity and your own desires are what are causing you to pursue this. There's not a single person, if you've noticed from what we've discussed so far, involved in this L'shem Shemayim. Not Avshalom, not Achitayful, nobody. Nobody's involved in this because they came to the realization that Hashem really wanted them to be king instead of David. Nobody is involved in this for L'shem Shemayim. So how long are you going to keep chasing your vain attempts to give yourselves up? Now he calls them B'nai Ish. He calls them the sons of Ish instead of B'nai Adam. B'nai Ish is a higher form of address than a B'nai Adam. A Ben Ish is superior to somebody being called a Ben Adam. But it means that it's a more chashuv term. Since it's a more chashuv term, the question is, what does it mean? B'nai Ish. Everybody's a B'nai Ish. Everybody's a Ben Ish. Everybody has a father. So B'nai Ish, it could mean Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Meaning you're B'nai Yisrael, you're B'nai Ish, and this is how you can act. It also means B'nai Ish. You know what, you have fathers too. Is this what you would want someone, you're their son, is this what you want done to your father? If this is what you do to me. And if you recall, we've spoken before about all the lies they would tell about David and Lashon Hara they would spread about him. And one of the things that they used to do is they used to call him, instead of by name, they used to call him Ben Yishai as an insult. Instead of David. Or David Amelech or Amelech. So the Gemara asked an interesting question. That should be a compliment. Yishai was one of only four people that never sinned in his entire life. To be Ben Yishai would be a pretty good thing. And that's, they only called him that when they were angry with him. When they were speaking with him normally, it would be HaMelech, David HaMelech. But they would be angry and pursuing him, they would call him that Ben Yishai in a derogatory term. Thus degrading not only his honor, but the honor of his tzaddik father. They're saying, B'nai Ish, is that how you would want your father treated? So then he goes on in verse 4 in Pasuk Dalet to say, Udu, and know, be aware, ki hifla Hashem chasidlo, that Hashem has set aside the pious chasid one for himself. Hashem yishma b'kori elav, and Hashem will listen to me when I call upon him. What does it mean that he set aside the pious one for himself? It means that the Navi has anointed him as a melech. The Navi has anointed him as a melech. That is the word of Hashem. Hashem has set him aside to be the melech. Therefore, Hashem will listen to his voice when he calls. So stop what you're doing, people. Rigzu, tremble, ve'al techatu, and don't sin anymore. Imru b'vavavchem, and say in your hearts, al mishkavchem, while you're lying on your beds, v'domu, and be utterly silent, selah. So while you're laying on your beds is often used as a metaphor for like a time of reflection. You know, when you go to sleep at night and you're laying in bed and you're just sort of thinking about the things of the day. So he's telling them, listen, when all the battling is done and you go home for the night, think about what you're doing. Think about what you're doing. Stop what you're doing and let your heart tell you the right thing to do. And when he says tremble, when he says rigzu, it's not talking about to tremble before him, David HaMelech. It means to tremble before the thought of what you're doing. Rigzu v'al techatahu, tremble and don't sin anymore. Think for a minute when you're lying in your bed at night. This is good advice, not just for Avshalom. Think about when you're lying in bed late at night, think about and tremble about what you've done for the day. And don't do it anymore. Be silent. Think about what you've done. Sell it. So zivchu zivchei tzedek, and offer sacrifices that are righteous. Ubitchel Hashem, and trust in Hashem. So what does he mean, offer sacrifices that are righteous? He means offer sacrifices that are righteous. Do actions for the sake of Hashem and for the right reasons, not because of your own selfish reasons. We know why you're following Avshalom, he says. You all think there'll be something in it for you. So don't bring a korban to Hashem every day pretending to be so very, very, very religious that you have to bring a korban when you're doing it for your own selfish reasons. Bring a zivchei tzaddik. Bring a righteous sacrifice for the right reasons and conquer your yetzahara and get past the idea that you have to do this because you'll become king or you'll become this or you'll become that. And stop following your own selfish reasons and bring a korban tzaddik. Bring a righteous korban, but be tchol Hashem and trust in Hashem. In Pasuk Zion, it says, Rabim Aimrim, many say. Now, who are the Rabim? If you remember from last week, we had the Rabim. And the Rabim were either the many, many people, or they were the great people that rebelled against him, such as Achitophel. Many people will say, Mi or any tayv, who will show us the good? Nesa aleinu or panecha, and shine upon us the light of your face. Who will show us the good? Shine upon us the light of your face, Hashem. What does this mean? Who will show us the good? Means, who will show us the good? The good is always over there. The good is always on the other side of the fence. Everything always looks good over there. I think in our days, we say the grass is always greener. So if only David fails, Avshalom will make things better. If only David would just give up and let Avshalom be king, everything would be better. Achitophel, if only I could be king, things would be so much better. The grass is always greener on the other side. So here are great people, David is saying, and they're making the mistake of saying, Mi yareini tayv, who's going to show us the good? The good is over there, I've got to go get it. Who's going to show it to me? I'm not going to see it myself. I'm not going to get it myself. I got to go out and get that other good. I can't just sit here while the Joneses have a better king than I do and a better car than I do. I have to go out and I have to get it. Mi yareini tayv, this is applied for probably 4,000 years. Who's going to show us the good, they say, unless we go get it for ourselves? Nesa aleinu or panecha, and who's going to shine upon us your face, Hashem, unless we go get it for ourselves? And Rashi has a long Rashi where he says that people would be so much more content if they would stop looking around and see how much better everybody else has it. Now, is it because everybody else really doesn't have it better? Or is it because, you know what, you don't need to look around and see that everybody else has it better? Either way, people would be a lot more content if they didn't think about what other people had. You know, the famous maisa about the guy who came to the Rav and he had a cow, and it was, you know, in those days, if a cow was shechted, it wasn't kosher, you lost a ton of money. And the Rav says the cow's a trait. Well, it's so sad, so what can you do? I'll lose thousands of dollars. Same guy comes back next month for a din Torah against another guy, and he loses $100. He has to pay it to the other guy. And he starts screaming at the Rav, you're an Amoritz, you don't know anything, you don't know how to paskin, you couldn't spell Shulchan Aruch if your life depended on it. Rav said, what's the problem? Last week you lost thousands of dollars. This week you lost $100. Yeah, but I had to give it to that guy. Right? So why look around and see that that guy has anything? Right? People would be much more content if they didn't look around so much. And that's what David HaMelech is saying. Mi yareini tayv. Who's going to show us the good, they say. In the light of your face, Nesa aleinu or panecha, Hashem, and who's going to shine upon us your face? This is a very fancy word, but it basically means Nesa aleinu or panecha, who's going to shine upon us the light of your face, Hashem. And the Mefarshim say, you know what? Just like envying what other people have, or looking around and seeing other people have it better, Nesa aleinu or panecha, shine your light on us, Hashem, as opposed to who? As opposed to the Goyim. Because people are looking around and they're saying, you know what? The Goyim even have it better than us. They have big fancy countries, and they have fancy schmancy armies, and they have three Six Flags amusement parks in downtown Damascus, and the Goyim even have it better than us. So the great people, Dovid HaMelech is saying, how can this be? Great people are saying, me or Eni Tov, who's going to show us the good? The good is over by the other guy. And you know what? Nesal Leinu Or Panecha, Hashem, shine some of your light on us, as opposed to on the Goyim. And Rashi says, you know what? Just stop looking around, and you'll be a lot more content. Don't look around what the other people have. You don't need to look at what the Goyim have. What did Klal Yisrael get punished for when they asked for a king? They asked for a king what? In order to be like other nations. If they just stopped, they'd have been fine. We'd like a king. Tick a lock. Would have been great. Nope. They had to just go, you know, this must be some sort of musha. They had to go three words too many. It's like the story of so much in life. Right? You know, how many arguments start between husband and wife? It's three words too many. Right? Just stop at a certain point and say, oh, no, I didn't say any more than that. You know, the good said, we'd like to have a king. And they said, great, the mitzvah and the Torah, and that's why you want to have a king. But they had to add the extra part because we want to be like the other nations. Ruin the whole thing. Right? So they're saying, you know what? Who's going to shine some of that light onto us like the other nations have? Don't need that, don't know what I'm saying. There's a medrash that says, in this particular pasuk, it says, "Rabbi Aimrim," the great people say. So, we just explained the basic meaning of the pasuk, but the medrash says, "Elu umas ha'ilam." These are the nations of the world that'll say to Klal Yisrael, "You know what? We want to share in your ilam haba. We want to share in your ilam haba. Just like you wanted to have all of our great stuff." That we had as other nations of the world, we want some of your great stuff now that it's Olam Haba. And Klal Yisrael will say back to them, how much tsar and how much wars and how much killing and how much did you do to us that we're not going to share with you our Olam Haba? So it just says that's what David HaMelech is alluding to when he says, Rabbi Aimer, many people are going to say, if we don't stop saying this, then the Umas HaOlam are going to come and say, well, you know what? Just like you wanted what we had, you envied all of our Goyish nation stuff. That's a great English sentence there. We envy your Olam Haba. We want some of that too. So David Chamela says, you know what? Nasata simcha b'libi. But Hashem, you put gladness in my heart. And David HaMelech turns back to Hashem, and he says, Nesata simcha b'libi, you put gladness in my heart. Me'es degogim v'siroshim rabu, and at the time that their grains and their wines abound. You know what? No matter what's going on in the physical world of Gashmias, you Hashem, I take joy from having you in my heart. V'shalom yachtav eshkavav yishan, and in peace and in tranquility, I'll be able to lie down and sleep. Ki ata Hashem levadad, as you are Hashem, the one and only, Levetak Toshivenu, and securely you will have me dwell with you. So David HaMelech first is giving Musar to all the people that were involved, and saying, but you know what, for me, I'm content that Hashem will dwell with me. He says this while he's being pursued by Avshalom. Questions so far? Yes, please, Ms. Thanks.
How does this work with this one?
How does it work, meaning?
So then, for example,
Mm-hmm. Possibly.
Apparently not.
Well, you can say that about the last kapitel also. In other words, it seems odd that right after you finish writing this, you would wrap it up, send it by courier to the Levium, and say, you know, while I'm hanging out here in the cave, hiding, you guys start singing this.
Well, I know you said he saved them,
but he saved them all up and gave them in a big package after a certain amount of time to the Levium to say, after a certain time to distance himself from it.
But they are unusual as songs.
It's not like the same knowledge that you can
hear
them.
And part of that, in my opinion, is because of what we're used to, too. I mean, some of these kapitel, we don't, you know, I mean, some of them we say 500 times a day.
Right.
And, you know, they're in davening, and they're in benching, and they're, you know, in everything that we say. And others, the only time we say is when we're actually saying Tehillim. So we're less comfortable with the idea of them as a song. And song really isn't even a good word, really, because song is called a shir, right, which is a different word. These aren't really shiri, and they're not singing shir, but rather they're tehillim. They're songs of praise and gratitude to the Almighty. Another tortured English phrase for your convenience.
How is that different from shir?
Well, because shir is usually sung as an expression just of gratitude for something that happened to you, right? In other words, there's more than just gratitude here. It's right now, at this point, he's just happy that Hashem is with him, even though he's in a terrible situation. And he's davening that the people should do tshuva who are... I mean, if I were David HaMelech, Avdil, I would say, you know what, strike down these guys. I'd like to see Avshalom smash down right now. And I'd like to see all the other army guys fall off their horses and their swords fly up in the air and come right down and stab them. That would be pretty cool. How about that? That would be a great thing to daven for as you're hiding out from Avshalom. All David wants is the people to do tshuva.
So,
going
back to the example of the Israel was punished for asking for a king because they wanted one like all the other guys. But this is so human. So it seems like people in that time were punished pretty severely for being human. I'm not sure if that's really wrong. But nowadays...
Explain a little bit more what you mean.
Well, a lot of times people want the right thing for the wrong reason.
Okay.
But in this case, Kali Israel was punished a lot, right?
Yeah. Well, who's being punished here? I mean, Avshalom and the people that follow Avshalom will all be punished for their actions. Mm-hmm. Right? And David is receiving his punishment as a result of Bathsheba, the mice with Bathsheba. I don't see the entire Klal Yisrael necessarily being punished here. I mean, there will be times when Klal Yisrael does Avodah Zarah and things like that and is punished for it, but here, you know, he's speaking to the people leading the revolution whose motives are less than pure. The, 18 levels down in the cavalry, the guy riding along with the sword may have no idea of intentions. He's been drafted into the army, and right, or he may have good intentions. Yes?
Going way back to when you said that David was being punished for his personal sin with Bathsheba versus in kingship.
Mm-hmm.
So when somebody's a leader and then they do something that's also...
Well, he is held accountable, but the punishment is different. So, in other words, the punishment is not loss of his malchus. In other words, he is
Why should, did he cause other people to follow and do the same by his leadership?
Probably not. On the contrary, he caused other Jews to do teshuva by his precedent of how to really do such pure and dedicated teshuva for an avera. So if anything, he was an example of teshuva. Whereas the mita keneged mita, the punishment fits the not only the level of the crime, but the kind of crime. Mm-hmm. So Shaul HaMelech did something as king that was devastating, right? And had ramifications for the entire Klal Yisrael
for
generations and generations and generations. Therefore, his punishment had to be he could no longer be king. David HaMelech did something that he shouldn't have done, and he did it in his... Yes, he's the king every day, so everything he does is his in his capacity as king, but it wasn't something that he was doing on behalf of Klal Yisrael as the Melech, and he did such a severe teshuva for it, and such an immediate teshuva for it, that situation was very different than with Shaul HaMelech. The timelessness. Well, I mean, we said in the very first week, I think, that the whole idea of Tehillim is the idea of regaining the spiritual level that we lost since Adam Arisha. And so it's a constant thing throughout humanity. Whereas whether or not